Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. If looks could kill. When I was a little boy, if I was messing around at something that I shouldn't be doing in a crowded room with my friends, my dad had a way of looking across the room, and his eyes had a way of piercing right down inside of my conscience. And even though he didn't say a word, and even though he was feet and feet away from me, he just had a stare that could get right inside of my head. And I could feel his judgment of me, and I could sense that I was probably going to get punished for something, even though he wasn't even near me, even though he hadn't even said a word. Just had a way of burning. Maybe you've had a parent or a teacher that could do that to you, that expression, if looks could kill. I often wonder what the look was like that Jesus gave to Peter when Peter had denied him out in the courtyard the night of Christ's arrest, and we're told that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And I often wonder, what did his eyes look like? Were they sad with disappointment? Were they angry? But we know that looks could kill in that case too. Peter clearly sensed his sin. He clearly realized how Jesus' prophecy about how he would deny him had come true in that instant. And I'm sure that look from Christ went down just like when my dad looked at me that way. That look from Christ went right down inside of his conscience, and it judged him, and it made him wonder and worry about the potential punishment that was going to be dished out to him. That's why we're told that immediately after that look, that Peter ran out and wept bitterly. The burning eyes of someone in authority can do that to us sometimes, but this especially was God. Just think what the burning eyes of God must look like. Just think on Judgment Day to stand in front of God, if his burning eyes were staring at us. And unlike my parents, who I could hide things from, this is someone I can't hide anything from. In the text before us, we see this Pharisee comes and now questions Jesus about some things in the law. He's trying to trick Christ into a misstatement, if you will, trying to set certain commandments over the others and so on. And he comes and asks this great question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? His way of looking at religion and his way of understanding what the purpose of the law was all about was completely messed up. His thought of the law was that it was a way by which we could kind of justify ourselves. That if we looked at it and studied it, we could come away saying, well, I guess I need to do this and do this, and I must be doing pretty well, and that's why God must be pretty happy with me. But he had essentially misunderstood the primary purpose and focus of God's law in the scriptures. The primary work of the law of God is not to somehow make us feel good and boost our status of how we think we're doing, or to rate ourselves over against everybody else who's out there in the world. The primary purpose of the law is to do just the opposite. It's to crush me. It's to crush us. In the not too distant future, a new building will be built out here on our campus on the south end. And before that building can be erected, we're going to have to bring in graders and dozers to clear away the dirt and the rubble. Oftentimes when new houses are built, they have to go and first clear away the large and huge rocks before anything else can be set up on that ground. And that's what the law does for us as well. The purpose of the law is to clean away the debris of my own thinking that I'm so good. Is to clean away my dependence on how great I've done with keeping God's commandments so that I realize my hope of heaven, my status with God could never ever be based upon how well I'm doing according to the law. I remember years ago I taught a Bible class on the Ten Commandments, and it was a 10-week series. We took a commandment each week and just looked at it intently using the large catechism and other passages of the Bible and so on. And I remember the last day after the conclusion, this woman came up to me who had been at every one of the classes and said she enjoyed them. But she said, man, when you study the commandments like this, it seems like everything we do is sinful. Yeah, that's exactly what the purpose of the law is. To wipe away the debris and the clutter of how good we think we might be. The purpose of the law is to do nothing but rob you, to take away from you, and to steal from you. It's intended to take you on a little excursion to Sodom and Gomorrah, to show you the smoldering ruins of those cities, and to say, this is where you would come if you think it has anything to do with your goodness to get to heaven. Now, our loving Father in heaven, we are so grateful, has another and a much more dominant teaching for us, the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of this law is to get us to appreciate and realize how wonderful that gospel is. St. Paul said that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to teach us, to tutor us in understanding how hopeless our condition is if God himself were not the one to take care of us. And so once the law has come and done its work on our hearts and on our consciences, then the Lord brings his wonderful gospel of grace. And that grace of God takes us by the hand and walks us away from Sodom and Gomorrah back to Calvary and shows us the beaten body of our Lord and says, here is how you are right with God. Here is your salvation. Here is your righteousness. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that means your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, not just the little ones, but the big ones that trouble your conscience and make you worry about whether or not you're going to go to heaven. St. Paul said, Christ is now the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Martin Luther used to put it this way, when the commandments of God now come at you in your conscience and in your mind and heart and tempt you to think that there's no way that you could ever get to heaven and be right with God, when the law comes and tries to steal away and rob you of your righteousness, he says you can laugh at it and say, go ahead, steal away, take anything you want. There's nothing to take. I cling to Christ's perfection and not my own. Yes, the law may escort you to Sodom, and that's its one primary purpose. But the gospel, which God intends to predominate, has no other destination to take you to than the gates of heaven. Peter probably lived for a number of days with that look of Christ burned into his memory. And I wonder how timid he might have been as he came up to the risen Christ now on that first Easter, wondering exactly what Jesus might say to him and what Jesus' eyes now might look like to him. Various artists I know have tried to capture that next initial meeting between Christ and Peter, and to see there the friendly eyes of Christ, who not only speaks so lovingly and tenderly to him, showing him his forgiveness, but even reinstates him to his apostolic office and says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." You see, the grace of God, the love of Christ, is larger than the fear that you may have in your heart. Because even if our hearts condemn us, even if your heart right now condemns you for something that you've done and makes you terrified, God is greater than your heart. It's interesting that in the early church, they decided to close their worship services with the Aaronic blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And isn't it interesting that they wanted to close the service remembering that the eyes of God, because of Christ, are now friendly upon his church. "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen."